Thank you. You did well. Let's stand for the call to worship. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from 1 Samuel 8. All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Let us pray. Our Father and God, we ask that as we come before you, that we would be as the publican, and that we would plead that you would be merciful upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. From Revelation 19, we read, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fire linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you've given us this day in which to praise you and to serve you. We ask as we come before you that we would remember that we have access to your throne of grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that we come to you because the Holy Spirit has opened our mouth to give, so that we can give forth our praise, and that he is the one who enables us to call you Father. We thank you that indeed you are our Father, and that you know our needs before we ask, that you know the thoughts that we have far off, and you know our tongue, our words on our tongue before we utter them. We thank you that you are merciful to us and gracious. We thank you that we who are your children look forward to that time when we will stand before you, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we will see Jesus as he is because we will be like him. But we ask, Lord, as we continue to live here upon this earth, that our lives would be poured out in service to Jesus Christ, knowing that we are his ambassadors, and that our speech should be seasoned with salt, that we are to give grace to the hearer, and that we are those who are salt and light, that you have called us out of darkness and you put us upon the rock of Christ. We thank you that we are members of the body of Christ and we are citizens of heaven. And we ask that we would live as those who are citizens of heaven, knowing that this earth will pass away and that this earth is temporal and that we ourselves in this body are temporal. And that we need to seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that all of these things shall be added unto us as we pursue your kingdom. And we thank you for your church, which is universal, that there are members of the body throughout the world disseminating the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We ask that you might teach us to trust you in all that we do and say, and that as the writer writes that we are to trust you with our whole heart and lean not unto our own understandings, and in all our way to acknowledge you, for you direct our path. We thank you for your mercies, and we ask that this day we would give you praise and thanks for all that you have done, and that our joy would be rooted in the knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask now that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing "The Old Rugged Cross." Thank you. You may be seated. This morning is Palm Sunday, and we are going to read Luke's account of that. And if you read all the accounts, you'll see that Luke has something in his account that is not in the others. And what Luke tells us is that as Jesus approached the city, he wept. That's not always in our mind as we meditate upon Palm Sunday, that Jesus was riding a donkey weeping while everybody around him was saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I think it's important for us to contemplate the fact that Jesus was weeping when other people were praising him and giving him thanks. Let's read the text. came to pass, when he came near to Bethpage in Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to him, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that you would draw us to yourself, and that we would reflect upon the one whom you sent to die for us, and that he is not only our Savior and Lord, and he's merciful and gracious, but he is the King of Kings, and he is the Judge of all the earth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus is very concerned about fulfilling prophecy. There's over 300 prophetic narratives in the Old Testament, and many of them are fulfilled because of providence. The fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem is a providential act. But this is a prophetic word that Jesus sets about to fulfill. And the prophetic word is taken from Zechariah, where we're told that there will be a king riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. And here Jesus, as he approaches Bethpage and Bethany, sends two of his disciples with something to do. And what they're going to do is to find a donkey and bring it for Jesus to ride upon. Jesus is self-conscious about fulfilling prophecy. And as you read the account of his crucifixion, you'll see that he is conscious of fulfilling prophecy as he hangs on the cross. And fulfilling prophecy is very important to Christ because it's one of the manifestations that he is indeed the Messiah. He is the one that the Old Testament looked forward to, and he is the one who fulfills all of those prophetic words. And he reveals his deity by his omniscience. Notice he tells his disciples that they will find a colt and they will loose it, and then He gives them an answer for anybody who wonders, why are you doing this? And all of that transpires as Jesus had said. And in the process of that, Jesus reveals his authority. When they ask, why are you loosing it? The answer is because the Lord has need of it. And that's a matter of obedience. Those who own the donkey, let it go. They are responding to the king who has the authority. He has authority over all of our possessions. He has authority over all of our time. He has authority over all that we are. And here he demonstrates that authority with respect to procuring this donkey. And the disciples, the two, take their clothes and they toss it on the top of the colt like a saddle, and Jesus is set upon it. This is how the triumphal entry into Jerusalem is prepared for. This is preparation. Jesus prepares for his entry into Jerusalem. But what we all remember is that the crowd rejoiced, and they were quoting from Psalm 118 when they said, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118 is one of the halal psalms, the psalms of praise. And the people know the Old Testament. You're talking about a group of people who are Hebrews. They know their religion. They have the temple in Jerusalem. They have their priesthood. They have their sacrifices. And they have all the accoutrements that go with their religion. And they're familiar with the Old Testament. And they expect a king. They expect a king. You may remember in Matthew chapter 2 when the Magi came and they asked, where is he who is born king of the Jews? The Jewish scribes who responded to Herod knew where he was to be born. They understood that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And they were expecting a king. John chapter 6, we have the narrative where they tried to make Jesus king. And they were expecting somebody to come and to raise up a kingdom like they had under Solomon and David. But as you look at this passage, you'll see that their motive was they praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. They were praising and glorifying Jesus Christ because what he had done for them. We understand that this is a problem. Those who attended the feeding of the 5,000, after they were fed the 5,000, they went across the lake and they looked for Jesus, and Jesus rebuked them. He said that you seek me for the wrong reason. He didn't say it that way. But their reason that they sought him was because their bellies were full. They missed the sign. The sign of the feeding of the 5,000 was that Jesus himself is the true bread from heaven. And they missed that sign, and they came looking for him because they wanted their bellies full. This crowd is praising Jesus, glorifying his coming, and they're doing it because of the works that he had done. Just recently, before this, not too many days before, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Many of these people probably had seen Jesus heal some sick. They may have attended the feeding of the 5,000. They may have been part of various other events that Jesus Christ manifested his ability to serve and his mercy in healing and providing for the people. And that's why they were praising him. This should caution you. Why do you give thanks? Do you praise God because of what he can do for you, or do you praise him for who he is? These people that were along the road rejoicing are the same people who, within a few days, were crying for his crucifixion because they were not motivated with the proper motivation. They were looking for a king, but not the king that came. But they did speak better than they knew. Let's look at what they said. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. The king that came, came in the name of his Father. And he tells us that he can do nothing except what he sees the Father doing. And the king that came, came so that he could conquer sin and death, which is what he did. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he conquered death in his resurrection. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ Jesus is not raised, there is no resurrection, and that we are those then who believe in vain. But if Christ Jesus is raised from the dead, then there is a resurrection, and that we who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead. These people were acknowledging the truth that this one coming, riding on the donkey, was the king who came in the name of the Lord. These people were speaking better than they knew, much like Caiaphas. Caiaphas, who said that one man should die for the nation. Caiaphas spoke better than he knew. These people also continued to speak better than they knew when they said, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Peace is only possible through Jesus Christ. And the peace we're talking about is peace with God. Peace with God is the only peace, true peace. Because all, as the writer of Ephesians says, all are children of wrath. And because we are children of wrath, we have no peace. As Isaiah says, there is no peace with the wicked. None. True peace is the peace that we have because of the work of Jesus Christ. Peace in heaven. Peace with God. And if we have peace with God, then we are able to go through life with the peace of God. Again, these people spoke better than they knew. And they also spoke of glory in the highest. In John 17, Jesus says that the crucifixion, the time that was there, that was coming, was the time when he would be glorified and the Father would be glorified. Christ is glorified in the death that he endured for us, and the Father is glorified in that crucifixion also. Again, these people spoke better than they knew. And the Pharisees enter in. And you'll note that the Pharisees think they have authority over Jesus Christ. They address him as teacher. He is far more than teacher. He is their king. He is the Lord. And yet they address him as teacher. And they tell him to rebuke your disciples. That word rebuke is an imperative. They are telling him. They are asserting their authority, telling him to rebuke their his disciples. And Jesus answers and says, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Christ is not only Redeemer, he's Creator. And you may remember in Numbers when there was a donkey who opened his mouth and spoke. If men do not praise God, creation will. Creation, we read in Romans, groans as with pain in childbirth, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. All creation is groaning because of our sin. All creation is awaiting the new heaven and new earth. All creation is to praise God. And there's enough information in creation to hold all of us accountable. As we look at creation, there's enough information that we know that God is divine and that God is powerful. Creation judges us. But then we come to that portion where Jesus condemns. He weeps. He looks over a city that by name is to be a city of peace, Jerusalem. Salem means peace. It is to be a city of peace. It was the seat of Israel's kings. It was the place of the temple. It was the place where three times a year the men of Israel were to come and to worship. It is the city where God's presence was known because the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple. And this is the city over which Jesus weeps. It is also the city that despised God's servants. It's also the city that mocked and misused God's prophets. You can read Jeremiah and the minor prophets, and you can see how they abused God's servants. You can read Ezekiel and see how they turned the temple into a pagan house of idolatry, where they worshiped Tammuz and they worshiped other Egyptian gods. And this was the temple that was supposed to be set aside to worship the one true God, and they turned it into a pagan temple. Jesus wept over this city. And he wept over it for this reason. He wept over it because they did not acknowledge the time of their visitation. He wept. There are consequences to refusing God's call. There are consequences to not responding to that which God has revealed. The scripture tells us that today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of salvation. There may not be a tomorrow. And in the case of this city, he tells them that they did not know the way of peace. The city of Jerusalem has been the focus of war, turbulence, for millennia. What we see today in Jerusalem is no different than what has been going on in Jerusalem for centuries. They did not know the way of peace. And Jesus says that, but now they are hidden from your eyes. If you read the call of Isaiah in Isaiah 6, you'll see that Isaiah was to proclaim God's word so that their eyes would be closed, their ears would be closed, and they would not repent. God closed the eyes and ears of so that they would not repent. That was a judicial closing. It was a judicial, God judiciously disciplined his people. As you look at Israel today, you might wonder about the description of Israel in the books of Exodus and Numbers. In the Old Testament, it's called a land of milk and honey. And when they went into this, when the spies went in, they came back with grapes that two men had to carry, the grapes. If you go to Israel today, it's not a land flowing with milk and honey. There is much that is desert. Many places in Israel that used to have lots of trees is no longer lots of trees. And you might ask the question, why is this? If you read the scriptures, it's because of God's discipline. God is the one who works. God is the one who changes a land flowing with milk and honey into a desert land. And Jesus tells these that are rebuking and that are praising him and the Pharisees who are rebuking that now they are hidden from your eyes. God closed their eyes. You need to be thankful as a Gentile that he did. Because you as a Gentile know the truth. Because God has grafted you in to the true bush. Romans chapter 9. But Jesus here is entering into Jerusalem. And he is going to tell them that this city is going to be destroyed. If you were 20 years old, praising God and saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and you live to be 65, you would have endured the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. You may have remembered as you were running from the Romans and the city of Jerusalem what this one on the donkey had said 40 years ago. Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. That's exactly what the Romans did. The Romans closed them in on every side. And Jesus said that they will level you and your children within you to the ground. That's what the Romans did. They destroyed Jerusalem and they plowed Jerusalem as a field. And Jesus continues, they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Meanwhile, the crowd is still saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." You see the juxtaposition, the problem? It's the crowd is missing the truth. They're missing the truth. They've got a perverted understanding of truth. What about you? You see, the scripture is full of the expectation of the second return of Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he's going to come in judgment. He's not coming as a lowly babe, humble in a manger. First time he came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's why he came the first time. The second time, he's coming as judge. And he's coming as judge as sure as Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. You see, Jesus closes this when he says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know what opportunity you had, and you didn't know when it would be the last. God is patient. Jesus spent 3 years in service in Palestine, and he served the public. He healed the sick. He raised some of those who had died. He fed them. He taught them. And he died for them. And yet, they rejected him. This crowd that is welcoming him into Jerusalem, in a few days, he'll stand before Pilate and say, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." Same crowd. That's why Jesus wept. He wept. The crowd didn't know him. They only knew his works. They didn't know him. Your time of visitation is now. Your time of visitation is the time that you hear God's word. Do you know him, or do you know only his works? See, Jesus knows all things. In the very beginning, he knew that there would be a donkey available, and he knew that there would be people who would ask, "Why are you doing this?" And he provided his disciples with an answer. And he knew, as he rode that donkey into Jerusalem, that the words that they were using meant something different than they understood. And he wept. See, God says that he is grieved. God is not willing that any should perish. He's grieved. And riding in on this donkey, he knew the end of Jerusalem. He knew the end of what would happen to everything that they understood. The temple of Jerusalem, the center of worship, and all that went with that was destroyed by the Romans. And these people had no clue. What about you? Do you have a clue? Do you know this one? Do you know him as king? If you are God's child, you are to be an ambassador of the King of Kings. That's who you are to be. If you are God's child, you are to serve the kingdom of God. You are to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know your king? Do you serve your king? Do you expect the king to come again? When you stand before the king, how are you going to be greeted, and how is he going to greet you? What's your expectation? The king is coming. I trust that all of us here are those who can say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." I trust that all of us can say that with complete understanding about who he is, what his kingdom is, and what we look forward to. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ did come, and that he was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might die, that we might live. And we thank you for that picture that we have in Revelation 19 of Jesus Christ riding as a warrior, coming with a sword, that he will be the judge, and that we will give an account. We ask, Lord, that we will be your faithful servants, and that we will indeed confess our sin and delight in serving Jesus Christ, that we would pursue righteousness, that we would give you praise and thanks for the indwelling Spirit who enables us to serve you, and that we would indeed be those who are citizens of the kingdom of God, disseminating the peace, the joy, and the mercy of God through our lives and through our speech. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "All Glory, Lord, and Honor." Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.